Thank you, Audrey and Susan and Sherry. Children, you're dismissed to junior church with Mr. and Mrs. Wyatt. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. We're going to take a little break from our study in the book of Matthew. Today and next week, we're going to study this psalm, and then beginning the second Sunday in December, we're going to do a three-week mini-series on the theme of Christmas. And then in January, we'll get back to unpacking the rest of the book of Matthew with a few breaks here and there. Psalm 100 is the last psalm in a group of psalms that describe our Lord, Yahweh, as King. He is the sovereign over all the earth. You see that right away in Psalm 100. He says, the psalmist commands the people to make a joyful noise to the Lord. That in Scripture, those words, make a joyful noise to the Lord, is highly evocative language used in regards to a king. It's the language of a victory. It's like hip hip hooray, hooray, or hail to the king, long live the king. It has been repeated in this very portion of his word. Look at how he describes Yahweh, the Lord, all capital letters, in Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns, he sits enthroned. And then Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, his right hand, speaking of his authority and his power, and his holy arm have worked salvation. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns. 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, all the earth. And in verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Psalm 95, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In Psalm 94, verse 1, he describes the Lord as a judge. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. In Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. This group of the nine psalms are all about the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus, being King, the Lord, the great I Am. That is what Yahweh is, I Am. Remember when he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush? He says, I am, sent you, Moses. And then when Jesus comes in the New Testament, he identifies himself as the great I Am. So we've been studying Matthew for quite some time now. And Matthew's purpose was to present to the Jewish readers that Jesus Christ is King. The human author in Psalms 100 is also directed by the Holy Spirit of God to teach his people about their King, Yahweh, the Lord, all capital letters. This psalm, Psalm 100, is about Jesus and our response to him as King. Verse 1 of Psalm 100 is one of the seven commands by God to the Lord's people to shout for joy because the Lord, Yahweh, their King, Jesus, is on the throne. The tone is set in the very first verse when he claims the whole earth for the Lord. The whole earth is under his authority. The phrase makes a joyful noise has been used before in Psalms, Psalm 98, verse 6. With trumpet and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Every single verse in Psalm 100 refers to the Lord, Yahweh. Notice that as we read these five verses. Would you stand with me one more time and honor God's word as I read Psalms 100? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, all of Scripture is about you, but this psalm that we study this morning is about you as well. Lord, we have come here to praise you, to make a joyful noise, to sing in your presence, Lord. Teach us this morning through this psalm how worthy you are of our attention and praise and worship. May we leave here a little bit more knowledgeable of who you are and what you have done for us, and may that fill our hearts with praise. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The title of the psalm, you see it there, that isn't an editor's note afterwards. It says, this was in Hebrew scripture, a psalm for giving thanksgiving. It seemed appropriate to me to study this psalm, especially at this time of the year, and especially since we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, whose purpose is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as King. So we're going to study this passage this Sunday and next. Our worship of God, and this is the main point, this is the takeaway, our worship of God, our worship of the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, our worship of Yahweh, our worship of the King, is informed by the truths revealed to us about him. That's the main point. Our worship of the Lord is informed by the truths that the Word of God reveals about him. You see it very clearly in the layout of this particular psalm. There are six imperatives. Actually, there are seven, but there are six imperatives, commands in verses 1, 2, and 4. Verse 3 has an imperative as well. Then there's one more command in verse 3 that asserts that none of the other six commands are even possible if we don't know the Lord in verse 3. And then there's a purpose statement in verse 5, set off by that little word, three-letter word, for. This is the purpose. This is why you obey the imperatives. This is the reason we praise him. This is the reason that we thank him. This is the reason that we worship him. This is the reason that we make a joyful noise. The commands to worship are in response to the truths that we know about God. So what are the first three imperatives? They're all set in the plural, so it's meaning that it is a word by the psalmist to the congregation, as they have been, or are they on their way, or are as they are in Jerusalem for the temple to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. First command. Second one, serve the Lord with gladness. Third one, come into his presence with singing. What is it about the Lord that motivates and informs the people's, the congregation's, obedience to him as king? Well, verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God, it is he who has made us, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pastures. Then in verse 4, there are three more commandments. What are they? Three more imperatives. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. And the third one, bless his name. And then verse 5, why? For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Well, I've divided our time this morning into two parts. What do we know from these psalms about God that we know is true? And what difference does it make in the people's lives? What do they know about God that is true? And what difference should it make in the people in the congregation's life? That's how I see this psalm dividing up. Verse 3 and 5. What is true about God? Verses 1, 2, and 4, what is our response? So verse 3 and 5 tell us what is true about God. Verse 1, 2, and 4 tell us what are the appropriate response to what we know about God. So the first point, two points, what do we know about the Lord? He, the Lord, Yahweh, is God, Elohim. He was in the beginning. The Lord, Yahweh, We can infer Jesus is God. Know that Yahweh is God. Job, after his trials in his life, expresses, I believe, what a little bit of what the psalmist is saying here when he says no. Job 42, you might want to turn there. Job 42, verses 1 to 6. After years of suffering under the permissive hand of God Almighty, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then he echoes what God had said to him in verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, Job, in the first person again, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then Job quotes God again in verse 4. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, Job, and you make it known to me. And then Job, in the first person again, says this. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Knowing God in Psalm 100, verse 3, is basically the difference between hearing about God and seeing him with your own eyes, not your physical eyes, but your spiritual eyes. It's the same word, know, that is used to describe the intimate relationship between spouses. It's the experience of intimacy with the God of the universe. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Our knowing of God is motivation for our praise of him. That knowledge of the infinite sovereign of the earth, king of all, is only possible because of his grace. There is no way that we would ever even know about God if God in his grace had not first revealed himself to us. And how does God reveal himself to us? He reveals himself to us through the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. He reveals himself to us in our conscience, but he reveals to us more perfectly in his written word that we have on our laps today, and his living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know Yahweh? How do we know him? Through his son, Jesus Christ. Yahweh, the second person of the Trinity in the Old Testament, is, I believe, Jesus in the New Testament. And Jesus in the New Testament is God. God is a triune being that we worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The psalmist, when he says no, he is referring to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And the psalmist in Psalm 100, verse 3, says that I am alone, God. I am not among many. Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Israel's God is one. What does the psalmist in Psalm 100 highlight about the Lord, all capital letters, about Yahweh, that will inform the congregation as they are in Jerusalem to worship their king? What does he highlight about the Lord who is one? First of all, in verse 3, he made them. He is their creator. Genesis tells us that God created the whole world, and on the sixth day, he created man and woman in his image. They were to represent him in the world. They were his image bearers. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, about our Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. God is the congregation's creator. But the psalmist goes on, and not only does he say that he is the creator of all men, but he narrows the focus, and he says this about their creator. He gives us a fuller understanding what he means when he said he made them. He made Israel. Israel is his. Israel is his chosen people. Israel are his people. God made for himself not only the world, but he made himself in the world a special people, a chosen people. He called them out of all the created people of the world. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 9 says this, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations." God created Israel to be his people. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6 says, "Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not God your Father, who created you and made you and established you?" And then in Isaiah 44, verse 1, the prophet says, "But hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen." God chose the nation Israel to be his special people. And in Psalm 100, verse 3, he says, "It is he who made us, not only physically, but as a nation. The Lord fashioned us," or them and us, but I don't want to get ahead of myself, "in his image, but he also made them his chosen people. And he also made himself their king." Ever since Abraham, the people always recognized Jesus to be their king. But you remember, don't you? There was a time in Israel's history where they rejected God as their king, right? And they wanted a human king. And Samuel was the prophet. And Samuel was upset. And this is what God says to Samuel in regards to the people's choice to remove Yahweh, the Lord, as their king. 1 Samuel chapter 8. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, Samuel, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways.'" Both true. "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." The people of Israel, God's chosen people, the ones that he fathered, the ones that he chose out of all the nations of the earth, rejected Yahweh, the Lord, as their king. Now, we're not there yet in Matthew. But what will God's people in Matthew also do with Yahweh, Jesus? What will they do? They will once again reject him as their king. But the psalmist not only refers to Yahweh being their king and owner of all, he is also their shepherd. You see that? He made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is the picture of the shepherd king, which David was the shepherd king, the first shepherd king. We see it first in David, don't we? Psalm 78, 70 says, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds," he was a shepherd, "from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob," Israel, "his people." In 2 Samuel verse 5, verse 2, "In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought us into Israel. And the Lord said to you, You shall be a shepherd of my people, Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. But this psalm here, Psalm 100, verse 3, is not a reference to David as the shepherd king. It's a reference to Yahweh as their shepherd king. Was the Lord Israel's shepherd king? Yes, he was. In fact, Israel, Jacob, said so as much. When he's blessing all of his sons there at the end of his life in Genesis chapter 48, 15, he said this to Joseph. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd my whole life." Psalm 78, 52, David says, "Then he led out his people like a sheep and guided them into the wilderness like a flock." Not only is Yahweh the Lord their king, but he is also their shepherd. He gently, tenderly cares for them and guides them. Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." The Lord, Yahweh, is not only king and owner of his own people that he created for his own glory, he is also their shepherd. And you all know Psalm 23, verse 1. What does that say? The Lord is my what? Shepherd. Israel is proclaiming to the Lord, Yahweh, that he is their shepherd. Well, it's important for us to note at this point that whatever the psalmist said was true about the relationship between God and Israel in the Old Testament, between Yahweh and his people in the Old Testament, whatever he said about them in Psalm 100 is also true about us, Christ's church in the New Testament. Are we his own? Yes. We have been what? Bought with a price. And what is the price that was used to purchase us? The blood of Jesus Christ, our King. Is he still one God? You betcha. Is Jesus our shepherd? Yes or no? Yes, he's our good shepherd. He leads us. And if one strays, he'll leave the 100, he'll leave the 99 and go looking for the one. He is God. He alone is the object of our worship, just like he was the object of Israel's worship in Psalm 100. He has bought us with his own blood. He is our King. He is the Lord of hosts, and he is our good shepherd. Well, with all that in mind, we're going to stop at this point, and we're going to try to make some application points. Those are the truths that Psalm 100, verse 3, declare about God. So what difference does it make? How does it inform our worship of it? This is point two. How does the knowledge that God is one, we are his, he is our King, and he is the good shepherd, how does that inform our worship of him? So if you take out your little application sheets, if you didn't get one, we can get you one. Raise your hand and I'll have somebody go get you one real quick. The rest of our time will be spent in application. Because halfway down, after point number two, because of what God has done for me in Christ and based upon what I have heard today in God's word, I will prayerfully consider the following implications and take the appropriate courses of action in order to be a doer of the word. So, these are just some of the questions. I'm sure the Holy Spirit is doing his work in your hearts and already applying some of the truths about God in your own heart and your own life. Are you a subject in God's kingdom and a participant of the eternal life that only he can give? Jesus said this in John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you know God? Can you affirm with certainty, like the Apostle Paul when he said, "I know the saving power of your resurrection"? Do you know him? Not do you know about him, but do you know him as your shepherd, your King, your Savior? If not, the application point is repent. of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart. And when do you do that? When you get home? Right now. If you know an awful lot about God, you could answer all the questions right in a Bible quiz, but you do not know God. Right now, repent and say, God, I'm a fraud. I've been living a lie. I don't know you. I don't know your son, Jesus Christ. Please forgive me of my sins. You can do that right now in the quietness of your own heart. Next bullet point. Does your knowledge of God produce joyful song? Because that's the first evidence that you do know the Lord. Does your knowledge of God produce joyful signs? Why not? Is your temperament an excuse for disobeying his command? Because it is command, isn't it? He owns you. He's the owner. He's the boss. He can tell you what to do. He can tell you how to respond and appropriately to the fact, to the truth that he is king, that he is a good shepherd, that you are his. And he tells you to make a joyful noise, and you don't make a joyful noise. What would you call that? What would you call it? That's three letters. Sin. If you do not make a joyful noun, it doesn't matter what kind of personality you have, you are sinning. Don't let your temperament, I'm just laid back, I'm quiet, I don't know those kind of things. They make me feel uncomfortable. Another question here. Are the concerns of this world drowning out any potential in your own life to make a joyful noise? Are you so preoccupied with what's going on outside you that you forget that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, lives within you? Let me ask you a question here. What do you do during the week to fill your heart with the knowledge of God? Perhaps you come here on a Sunday morning empty. You couldn't possibly produce a joyful noise to the Lord because you're empty. You don't know anything about God. You haven't spent any time worshiping God during the week. How would you think we would remedy that? Being in what? God's Word. How much time do you spend in God's Word? What do you do on Saturday night or early Sunday morning before you get here to church? What do you do? What are you filling your mind with on Saturday night and Sunday morning? Sunday morning, you might be rushing around. You're not even thinking about going to worship God. You're just thinking about getting ready. Saturday night, you haven't even thought about the next day. Here's an application point for you. Next Saturday night or Sunday morning, spend at least 30 minutes reading Psalms 92 to 100 and filling your heart, soul, and mind with praise. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Now, the psalmist doesn't tell us what kind of joyful noise we need to make. It doesn't say singing here. He will say singing later on, but make a joyful noise to the Lord. It could be your testimony to somebody this week who is lost and dying without Christ and going to hell. Maybe that would be the joyful noise that you offer this week before God as praise. I am going to share the good news. That would be a joyful noise to the Lord. Perhaps it's an amen, like some of you like to say on a Sunday morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If Brenda was here, hallelujah. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not a choice. We cannot excuse our not making a joyful noise with the fact that we're shy and timid and feel uncomfortable. Does your growing knowledge of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus propel you to serve him gladly? Because that's the second command. Serve the Lord with gladness. Does his tender care for you as the good shepherd motivate you to care for others gladly? Does the fact that he is your good shepherd and he cares for you, does that motivate you to care and serve others as well? There are all kinds of things that you can do to serve each other. Meals to be made, notes to be written phone calls or texts to be sent. There's all kinds of things that you can do to serve others. Does the fact that he, as king over all your resources, propel you to use them gladly in the service to him and of his church? He is your king. He is owner of all. Do you realize that? Does that propel you to serve him gladly with your time, your energy, your efforts, your gifts? Or do you hold on to them tightly? Are you serving the Lord with gladness? There's a lot of opportunities you can have to serve. Here's a couple. Come next Saturday to help decorate the church on Saturday morning, 10 o'clock. It's an opportunity you have to serve the Lord. It's a command. How good are you at obeying God's command? It's not a command to be here at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning, but it's a suggestion that that's one way you can serve. We're going to start in December. We're going to start doing our greeters at the front door. For quite some time now, we haven't had them, but we're going to do the greeters again. So if you're capable, why not use what God has given you, your hands and your mouth and your smile, to greet people when they come to church? And if you're interested in becoming a greeter, talk to Susan. She needs to know this week so we can begin doing a schedule. Come to our congregational meeting next Sunday. Be here, serve, help serve the dishes, stay a little bit longer, clean, wash the dishes. Get to know each other, serve them by spending time with them, opening up your heart to their heart, getting to know them. Serve. Sunday mornings, there's a group of people who serve the Lord by coming together and praying. That's something you could do. Pray. Pray for each other. That's one way you can serve God. Last bullet point here. Is the song in your heart so overflowing that regardless of the quality of your voice, you must sing? Remember, it's a command. He's your owner. This is how those who know the Lord respond. They sing. They come into his presence to sing. Do you sing, or do you say, I can't sing? Doesn't matter. He doesn't say, you don't have to have a good voice to sing to the Lord. But you need to sing. Right? Yes or no? Yes. You need to sing. And you need to sing out loud. Well, I'm just singing in my own heart. No, you need to sing out loud. In what ways can you better prepare yourself to sing with the congregation on Sunday? You say, well, I don't know the songs. And that might be true. You might not know some of the songs that we sing. And we're going to try to improve on that. We're going to try to send you some links to some of the songs that we'll sing each Sunday so that you can sing them to yourselves out loud before you get here, so you don't have the excuse that I can't sing because I don't know the song. Now you can't use that excuse anymore. But sing. Come into his presence singing. And then here's an application point. Avail yourself to good Christian music during the week. And then practice singing out loud to the Lord to familiarize yourself to the music. Be one of those crazy people that you see in the cars next to you, singing along. You see those people? Oh, that guy's crazy. Well, be one of them. Learn to sing to the Lord. He is your king. He is your good shepherd. You are his. Let me read this psalm again to you. Next week we'll do verses 4 and 5. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. We're going to sing right now, okay? You're going to have an opportunity to practice what the psalmist tells the congregation to do. And as New Testament believers, because we are his, he has bought us with a price, because he is our king, he is our good shepherd, he is God over all, we're going to sing, and we're going to sing out loud with each other to the Lord. So, would you stand?